If you appreciate Issues Etc., our 24/7 music and talk stations, and our daily verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. For the remainder of the program on this Thursday afternoon, February the 25th, we're going to go through your email, talkback@issuesetc.org, and respond to as much of it as we can.
Let's begin with Lanthier's email regarding your recent interview with Dr. Albert Moeller on Christian nationalism. Lanthier writes, "The rhetoric used in your piece on Christian nationalism is disingenuous. The claim that the phrase Christian nationalism is just shorthand for anything that isn't left is preposterous and unproven. Your discussion under the pretext of theology is so obviously partisan, it is oxymoron. First off, America is not Christian historically, philosophically, or any other way. It is drawn on the principles of the Enlightenment, which are at best deistic. Just the categorizing of everything left as non-Christian politicizes Christianity. Unfortunately, Trumpers are disproportionately Christian, as in churchgoers. The cult of Trump is in no way compatible with the teachings of the Bible, especially considering Trump's disregard of empirical fact and evidence. He ranted until the very end that the elections were fraudulent, that claim being tossed out unceremoniously by the very judges appointed by the Republicans. The right wing's disregard for the general welfare of the poor, the sick, and working class flies in the face of Jesus's compassion for the poor in spirit and the outcasts of society. Actually, no political party can lay exclusive claim to Jesus, because that is primarily why he was rejected by the Jews. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. He was not a political savior. The storming of the Capitol is in direct contradiction to Romans 13. That authority comes from God and should be obeyed. No undermining of government is justified by Scripture." Thanks for the feedback, Lanthier.
Isn't it interesting how Trump gets pulled into this? Did we even mention President Trump in that conversation?
I don't think so.
Well, just for your information, and I speak both for myself and I think I can speak for Dr. Moeller, neither of us from 2016 on were generally supportive. We supported some of the things that President Trump did in his administration, for me mainly the appointment of good judges. But I don't think Dr. Moeller can be characterized as a Trumper or a Trump supporter or member of the Trump cult by any stretch of the imagination. Neither can I. But the fact remains, I don't even think we mentioned President Trump in the interview. We were talking about Christian nationalism, me and Dr. Albert Moeller. And we were basically doing two things. We were getting his reaction to the hijacking of Christian symbolism and ideas by genuine Christian nationalists. And we were also getting his concerns about how all Christians are often lumped in together with so-called Christian nationalists. That's all we were really doing there. I don't think that Dr. Moeller said that Christian nationalism is shorthand for anything that isn't progressive or isn't the left. I don't think he said that. Now, if you can go back, and please do, if you can go back into the interview, issuesetc.org, Talk On Demand archives, just scroll down to our interview on Christian nationalism with Dr. Albert Moeller and find us where either of us said those things, I would be happy to recant that. But I don't believe we said either of those things. As for America being a Christian nation, that was never asserted either. Now, Dr. Moeller and I might differ on the details, but I think broadly we agree that the United States was founded as a secular nation, but it was strongly influenced by Christian thought. To assert that it wasn't is kind of ridiculous, given the fact that Western civilization is largely a product of Christian influence, not of Christian doctrine, but of Christian influence. Apart from Christians living out their vocation, we wouldn't have Western civilization. We would be living in some sort of society where the things we take for granted, like human rights, would have no basis in our thought. those ideas are founded in the Christian worldview. The Enlightenment just borrowed them. So we're not a Christian nation. We were not founded on Christian doctrine. Nowhere in the founding documents of the United States is any fealty to Christianity made whatsoever. So there we would actually agree, but neither of us, neither myself nor Dr. Moeller actually said any of that in that interview.
I think you might want to backtrack. You said it was formed as a secular nation. You can't claim inalienable rights in natural law. To say that it was a secular nation.
No, secular at the time, not secular in 21st century parlance. But I think if you would have said, is this a secular order that you are...
But they're talking about rights coming from God.
Right.
So that's not secular. That's not that's the basis for natural law. Is that these rights come from
God. And the most you could say there is that it's a theistic worldview.
Right.
That's the most you could say there. It's a theistic worldview, or maybe even in the case of the people who wrote those words, a deistic worldview, which is kind of a step, even a further step removed from a Christian worldview than even theism.
I don't think you'd say that the Constitution is an anti-Christian document, right?
No. But when I say secular in that context, I don't mean what we view of secularism today, which is hostile to all religion.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
I'm
21st century.
You asked Thomas Jefferson, is this a secular society? He would have said, absolutely a secular society. You ask George Washington, is this a secular society? The way they understood that word in those days, they would have said, of course it is. This is not a theocracy. This is not any form of divine right of kings monarchy. They would have said, this is a secular order. Now, if you would just go back, find the places where we are alleged to have said these things and provide it for us, I'll be happy to recant that. I would also say this. Don't become what you despise. I mean, the listener obviously has no real affection for what he calls the cult of Trump and its members. And he accuses them of being irrational and not basing anything on their facts. Don't become like that. Don't listen to an interview like that and get all worked up apart from the facts, kind of like the people in the cult of Trump, and just spout off. You don't have to become what you despise. Listen carefully. If you disagree, disagree with specific points, not with what you just thought you heard or what you thought we were saying kind of without actually saying it.
Here's an email actually it's a Facebook message regarding our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. Daniel writes, why does LPR play so much repetitive music? It becomes so monotonous. No song should be played more than once a month. Thanks for the feedback, and thanks for listening, Daniel.
Well, is that even mathematically possible, given this the size? We do have a very large catalog of songs, but is it even mathematically possible that we could play a rotation that would only allow this playing of any one individual hymn or song once a month?
No, I'm glad you asked that. Now, keep in mind, listeners, I graduated cum laude from the University of Missouri Columbia School of Journalism and didn't have to take one math course. So my math could be off. But I did some math. There are 635 hymns in Lutheran Service Book. That's the latest Lutheran hymnal.
And that's basically the core of our musical library. There are various recordings of those Lutheran Service Book hymns. There are other things we play, of course, but that's the core.
So let's assume that we had recordings of each hymn, and they all average about 4 minutes, which we don't have recordings. There's not recordings.
They don't exist.
They just don't exist anywhere, right? But let's just assume we had recordings of each hymn averaging 4 minutes. The total minutes would amount to 2,540. Divide the total minutes by 60, 60 minutes in an hour, and you would end up with 42.333 hours of music, less than 2 days. Now, that is if we had a recording of all 635 hymns, and during Lent we'd be playing Advent and Christmas hymns and Easter hymns during Lent. So
now we do have various different recordings of certain hymns, and we do have other things that go in there, but how often does the playlist roll over? Do you know that?
I don't know. And it all varies because, you know, certain seasons have less hymns.
Yeah,
you know, there's lots of Christmas hymns.
When you listen to Lutheran Public Radio, you shouldn't picture some kind of old school broadcaster sitting there pressing a button, making each piece of music play. It's entirely automated and running out of an automation program that has a playlist. I imagine we could randomize the playlist, but then we wouldn't be able to put the spots in there where we want them to be. And, well, and you might get two hymns in a row with the same.
We're going to do that, though. We're going to start randomizing them. I mean, that's a good suggestion, but that's not what this guy's saying.
Right.
Yeah.
But the problem with randomizing is you might get two versions of A Mighty Fortress right next to each other because the computer doesn't know it's A Mighty Fortress. It's just randomly picking various files. So there are pros and cons to both of these things, but it's just running. Jeff loads the playlist and essentially hits play, and it just runs through that list. And when it's done with it, it starts it over again.
Good news is, first of all, it changes during the season. So we just went from Christmas to Epiphany, now to Lent, and then April 4th, Easter Sunday, it'll be Easter. So it's changing throughout as your local congregation changes throughout the church calendar. But good news is we did hire somebody to freshen up our playlist, and it's mostly because there are a lot of hymns that we have that aren't in rotation, but it's going to be mostly a lot of the same hymns you have, but just a different recording.
Yeah. But I imagine the people who would tire of, I would say this, go to any classical station, those that still exist in the United States, go to any classical station and look at their playlist and the rotation of their music, and you're going to see it far more repetitive, far more repetitive. You're going to hear a lot of Mozart. You're going to hear a lot of Bach and Schubert and all those things, Tchaikovsky, in high rotation. Why? Because that's the music people want to listen to. We're not a top 40 station when it comes to that, when it comes to sacred music. We just want to have a broad representation of choral music from all the centuries of the church here.
No song should be played more than once a month. He's talking about like one hymn. So let's just say, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. It should only be played once per month. I'm not saying anything.
Look, there is something about, there is an anti-repetition impulse in some Christian thought. No, I won't say Christian thought. In modern American thought, we don't want things repeated. Even though we live in a society where things are repeated to us again and again and again and again, we live by repetition. We live by repetition. But for some reason, maybe it's a generational thing, they came to believe that repeating things more than once was somehow bad. If the church really believed that, then, well, some Christians do believe that, then we wouldn't have a liturgy, we wouldn't have the Lord's Prayer, we wouldn't be repeating anything. Repetition is good. You know what they used to say? They used to say, repetition is the mother of learning. You couldn't even learn things. Or maybe if you refused to repeat things, you were refusing to learn things. We'll be right back.
In the midst of life's struggles and trials, we are tempted to find comfort in something other than the Word of God, to find comfort in something other than where God has promised to be and what He has promised about us. Oftentimes, we find this comfort, knowingly or unknowingly, in superstitions, in the various superstitions that surround us. Read the March issue of the Lutheran Witness to find out more about superstitions and their place in the Christian life. We talk about superstition, scientism, and so much more. Visit cph.org/witness to order your copy today. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is Monica Shannon, Life Coordinator for the Southern Illinois District Advocates for Life. We invite you to join your brothers and sisters in Christ for a peaceful, life-affirming prayer vigil from 10 to 11, Saturday morning, March 20th, at Planned Parenthood in Fairview Heights, Illinois. For more information, visit SIDAdvocatesForLife.com. SIDAdvocatesForLife.com.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The one thing we have to recognize that is true of New Testament biblical Christianity is that it embraces hope and never embraces despair.
I think thinking about the church not so much as an army engaged in war, as a community engaged in protest.
Apologetics is demonstrating that the proclamation of law and gospel itself is embedded in history.
The reason why we say that the Lord's Supper forgives sins, that baptism forgives sins, that absolution forgives sins, is because Jesus promised that those things forgive sins.
In a little less than 24 hours, Friday, tomorrow afternoon at 4:30 Central, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. That's just a taste of the soundbites we'll be playing for you, those four soundbites. When we play them, it'll be your opportunity to win the LPR bundle package by voting for Soundbite of the Week, either by giving us a call, 1-877-623-MY-IE, or sending us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or going to our Facebook fan page. In fact, you can go there right now after you've listened to the soundbites. Facebook.com/issuesetc and voting for one of those to be Soundbite of the Week. That's tomorrow, Friday, the 26th of February at 4:30 Central.
Linda writes, I just listened to your interview with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on the Lord's Supper, and I have a question for Pastor Wolfmiller. He said something I've not heard before. If I understand him correctly, he said that Christ is not present in the elements if the belief of that church community does not confess that he is present, even if the words of institution are used. Does that mean that A, anyone in the midst of the congregation who does believe in the bodily presence of Christ receives communion there, it is not efficacious for them? B, what about baptism? If a church community confesses that baptism is ceremonial only, does a baptized member of that church get rebaptized if they become Lutheran? Thanks for listening, Linda.
This is a good question. So is there a Bible passage that says if someone could go to the Lord's Supper and actually not receive the body and blood of Jesus? And the answer to that question is, well, not if it is the Lord's Supper. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 is addressing some abuses of the Lord's Supper among the Corinthians. Now, the one we always focus on is people who eat the Lord's Supper unworthily. They actually are receiving the Lord's Supper according to Christ's institution. That's the one we always focus on. But he has another one that he deals with before that, and that is people who come ostensibly to receive the Lord's Supper, but because of their belief or actions or denial of the thing there, they don't actually even receive the Lord's Supper. They eat their own supper. This is 1 Corinthians 20, and he is chiding the Corinthians for their abuse of the Lord's Supper. And the first thing he deals with is, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. He says, you're not even getting the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. He says, you're eating your own supper, not the Lord's Supper. That's a different situation from unworthily receiving the Lord's Supper. But it's one we don't talk about as much, but it does apply in the case of congregations that change the institution of the Lord's Supper. Now, you talked about they use the words of institution. Now, they may outwardly use the words of institution, but there's more than one way to skin a cat. You can change the institution of the Lord's Supper by either changing the formula, that is saying, this is not my body or this is not my blood, something like that. Or you can change the institution of the Lord's Supper by denying what the words themselves say or teaching contrary to what the words themselves say, which is what happens in congregations that celebrate what they call the Lord's Supper. It ends up just being kind of a reenactment of the Last Supper. They celebrate what looks outwardly to be the Lord's Supper, but they have changed the institution. They may not have changed the words. Some of them actually do. some of them actually do change the words of the Lord's Supper because they're so stark and difficult to deny. But some of them change them without changing the actual words. They just change what people are taught to believe about those words. So just remember, there's more than one way to change the institution. Now, you ask about baptism. Does that mean that in a baptismal regeneration denying congregation where the formula for baptism is still used, those baptisms are not valid? Those are not real Christian baptisms. Now, here the church has said, what's true of the Lord's Supper is not true of baptism. Because what we're talking about in the Lord's Supper is the presence of Christ in and with the elements. Baptism does not have that part to it. We don't want to drive baptism and the Lord's Supper together as though they're both the same thing. They're actually two different things that deliver the same benefits. They're both sacraments, of course, but they're different kinds of sacraments. Baptism has the simply bald promise of the forgiveness of sins when one is washed in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, this doesn't mean that if a 3-year-old and a 6-year-old back in the swimming pool on a summer's day decide to carry out a baptism, even if the kid gets the formula right, somehow they're being baptized. No. Context does dictate some of these things and the authority to baptize. But it means that we do not deny a baptism if it is spoken with the Trinitarian name. We don't deny it. Why? Because that person has been validly baptized according to Christ's institution. And what may happen is they are validly baptized. They may even deny the efficacy of baptism, deny the benefit of baptism. Many, many people do. The reason we don't rebaptize them is because the answer to that problem is not to rebaptize, but to teach them what that baptism was all along, which is what happens. Someone comes from a Baptist congregation. They say, when I become a Lutheran, they say, let's talk about baptism. Were you baptized? Yes, I was baptized when I was 12 years old. Were you baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit? Yes, that's good to hear. Let me tell you about what actually happened in that baptism that you didn't know or someone told you wasn't happening in the course of that baptism. So we want to maintain what is proper to each one of the sacraments. We want to maintain that and to maintain it according to its own institution. And that's what we're doing when we're kind of making that distinction between the Lord's Supper and baptism.
Quickly, lots of email regarding our half-calf Feichninger, Craig Feichninger conversation last week. Nicole in Fort Wayne in Indiana says, I regularly trick my family by mixing plain yogurt with flavored regular Cheerios with Honey Nuts. I even water down our family's juice at breakfast. But half decaf with fully loaded, come on, Craig, that's low. Love the show. Thanks for your excellent work, writes Nicole. Tom says, I have switched to Life Boost Coffee. If you have someone whose digestive system has coffee tolerance issues, this might be a solution. I think I've been using it for about a year. Just a sample of some of the feedback we got regarding last week's coffee conversation.
For a little context, just for those who didn't hear it, for years when we came back independent, Craig, well, he just lied to us. He just flat out lied to us, telling us that we were getting regular full caffeinated coffee.
No, that's the worst constraint. I don't think you ever lied. We were just wondering why it was bad. I guess if you say silence is lying, yes.
He did not tell the truth when it came to what coffee we were consuming.
He remained silent.
Yeah, he remained silent, knowing full well that all along he was mixing decaffeinated coffee with caffeinated coffee, accounting for the terrible flavor of the coffee. So I'm just going to point out, Craig, that there's a woman out there who is watering down her family's juice, something I'm sure you would totally disagree with if you found out that Tori was watering down your juice for breakfast in the morning.
Well, and if it's with Collinsville water, then it's a different story.
Okay, now that's funny.
Even she cannot abide what you have done.
Gary Duncan is general manager of KFUO in St. Louis. He sent me a text message. So remember Craig?
And he knows Craig well. He knows Craig well.
Craig claims Collinsville water is superior. We didn't get into this last week, but we shall today. So I Google Collinsville water, and Collinsville, and Craig lived in Troy, Illinois, a neighboring community. Find out, the Troy water is terrible, according to Craig. Craig would take water from our office in Collinsville to his home in jugs to Troy. Mm-hmm. Turns out, Google, you know where Collinsville gets its water from? Troy.
Can you picture that? He was actually taking Troy water from Collinsville back to Troy to replace Troy water.
Exactly. So Gary Duncan, who's the general manager at KFUO in St. Louis, he lives in Collinsville. He texted me last week. He says, Collinsville water is only good if you filter it. It tastes like chlorine. So there's a Collinsville resident complaining about the water. But for some reason, Craig has catapulted Collinsville water to an unprecedented level. And for years, we went thinking it was perhaps the water. But remember, I brought in water. That didn't do it.
It was really bad. Look, decaffeinated coffee just tastes bad because...
Well, it was half-calf, though. Remember, he was mixing real stuff with the decaf. So that's what we call him, half-calf Feichtinger or half-calf Craig.
Collinsville water can sit on the shelf at the store next to the Aquafina.
Even though it comes from Troy.
right. So anyway, thanks for everybody for all their concerns and outrage, I might. Outrage over Craig's...
It was a long time ago. It's water under the bridge, so to speak.
Well, it's not. I don't know. So I went in there this morning to check. We still have these two canisters. There's... So Craig, quickly, are they mixed? If I pull out the classic, the red, there's a red classic Folgers, right?
We still haven't got a straight answer on this.
And we have a green decaf. If I pull out the red one, can I be 100% certain I am getting 100% caffeinated classic Folgers coffee?
We went into this last week. Yes, that is, the decaf is in the green canister. Okay. And the Folgers regular.
So you're not mixing them anymore.
Well, no, I do, but it's in the basket.
Okay,
so
you weren't just doing it in the basket.
No. I was the only one who at least I thought, was drinking the coffee at work.
Oh, I thought. Even though we were complaining about it for years. What is wrong with this? We got a new coffee maker. We brought in water from outside sources. We tried different filters. All along, it was caffeinated coffee mixed with decaffeinated coffee, and you were silent. But I will defend you. You didn't lie necessarily.
No.
You just didn't. I guess in a sense, in the eyes of God, it is lying. Correct, Todd?
Yeah.
The eyes of God, he was lying. But
he was letting us believe something that wasn't true.
He was stubbornly, adamantly,
and would have until this very day let us believe something that wasn't true.
I don't know what you're talking about.
Yeah. Hey, Bear Plug tomorrow's show. I think we're over for affiliates.
All right. Friday on Issues Etc. We're going to talk to Ryan Anderson about Amazon's removal of his book, When Harry Became Sally, the Equality Act, and President Biden's nominee for Health and Human Services Secretary. And as I mentioned a few moments ago, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.